Good morning. As Jay mentioned, this is our final week in the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I've really taken away from this month or so we spent in this series is just the reminder of the hope we have that Christ is coming back. And with that, we are reminded of another key truth throughout the book of Revelation that also is found in today's reading. As we read Psalm 16, I'd like to introduce the verse, or the chapter, excuse me, with the subtitle that I think appropriately encompasses what this text is about. This chapter is titled, "You Will Not Abandon My Soul." And we know that is true for all of us who have a relationship with our God. If you'd like to follow along in the Bibles in front of you, Psalm 16 is found on page 453. Hear the word of the Lord today. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you here this morning. And if you are here with us visiting, we are so glad to have you with us. My name is Pastor Forrest, and I would love the opportunity to meet you after the service, if the opportunity would present itself. We have some exciting things going on at Redeemer right now. There's some exciting things that are kind of in the works, things that are coming, not necessarily happening today, but they're coming soon. And we've talked a little bit about those in some of the announcements. We have the men's group, we're calling them CCM, Christ-Centered Men, and we're going to be kicking off a breakfast here in September, and it's going to be a lot of fun. The women's Bible study is also starting in September, and I know that's something that many, many of you look forward to, and we're excited to get back at that. Also, we're going to be doing in the month of September, some people have volunteered to visit five of the fastest growing churches here near Redeemer. And so in the month of September, they'll be going in different Sundays, just visiting there and seeing what they're doing and bringing back to us just some ideas and some things that we might be able to do, or some ideas that we might be able to try and different things. So it's an exciting time, and I think it's going to be an exciting opportunity for those who are getting involved in that. And those of us who aren't, it'll be just an exciting time for us to hear what other people are doing and what's working and what might also work here for us. So it's just going to be an exciting time here in the month of September coming up. And this morning, I'm super excited about sharing with you what we're going to be, what I've been studying this week as we conclude the chapter, as we conclude our series in the book of Revelation. And towards the end of the series, it gets a little happier because it talks about believers spending eternity in the presence of God, and it's some of the happier stuff. So this morning is going to be much of the same, and I think it will be a fun time for us together. I do need to let you know, though, and this is, you know, it's just kind of a disclosure, you know, it's the fine print at the bottom of the paper. I need to let you know that I don't want you to be concerned about this, but I just need to let you know that our organ is cursed. Our organ is cursed. Now, what I don't mean is that our organ is demon-possessed, because it's not. I don't think it is. I don't know. And I'm not saying that our organ plays magically on its own at night when no one's here. I'm not saying that at all. Our organ is not cursed. Our organ is cursed because, like everything else around us, it is susceptible to age and decay. You see, back a long time ago, God created this perfect world with perfect everything. And Adam and Eve decided to sin, and it kind of brought the curse, and it just messed everything up. So now everything is falling apart, and our organ is one of those things that is falling apart. And maybe we'll be able to fix it, maybe not. We'll have to see. But it is interesting that we live in a world where everything around us, people as well as things around us, is slowly falling apart. And so it's really difficult for us to conceptualize what it would be like to live forever. I mean, think about it. Have you ever had that thought in your head where you've thought, I mean, are we really going to live forever? Like, because there's nothing around us that lasts forever. There's nothing. And so it's like, are we really going to live forever? And oftentimes, at different times in our life, we'll also, and you maybe have recently had this experience where you thought, what's going to happen to me when I die? I mean, I think I know what's going to happen, but for sure, how do I know for sure? And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to address that question, and we're going to look in the book of Revelation, but the question we're going to answer is, how can we know that believers will live for an eternity with God? How can we know that? And as we turn to our study, as we conclude our study in the book of Revelation, we're going to see that God understands that it's difficult for us to grasp that dynamic. And so he explained eternity in a way that would help our finite minds understand the reality of what he's saying that they will. So God has been showing John visions throughout the book of Revelation. And today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 22. And we've seen in previous weeks the different experience or the things that are coming. John has watched these visions and they've given him an idea of events that are going to happen in the future. And from his perspective and also from ours, the next event that we're looking for is the rapture. And that's the time period when believers will be raptured up to meet Jesus in the air. That will be followed by the tribulation, a 7-year tribulation, a very, very difficult time to be alive. But some people from the tribulation will become believers, and they will come back and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years in a time period called the millennium. At the end of the millennium, Satan will be cast into the fiery lake of burning sulfur forever, forever gone. And then we talked about how there was a great white throne of judgment coming, and told you to picture this huge white throne, and all the unbelievers, all the people who have not had faith in God in the Old Testament or faith in Christ in the New Testament, all those people will stand before that throne and be accountable for how they've lived. After that time period, then, we get the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And this morning, what we're going to talk about is the idea of we're not only going to be in the new Jerusalem, but we're going to be in the new Jerusalem. I'm sorry. Believers are going to be in the New Jerusalem forever. Not everybody's going to be there, but everyone who is a believer will be in the New Jerusalem forever. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. And we're going to see this morning that believers will live for eternity with God because God will water the tree of life, because God will reverse the curse, and because God has said this all along. And I just want to remind you that I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to respond to what we've been talking about here this morning. So how can we know that believers will live with God for eternity? And we're going to start in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to be introduced to something called the Tree of Life. Now, this is not the first time in the story of the Bible where the tree of life has entered the picture. The tree of life has actually showed up in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And if you recall, God shielded Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life because if they ate from it, they would live forever. So the tree of life pops up in the story again here in verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Verse 1 starts off, then the angel showed me. So this is a new scene. So John has been watching the scene unfold and it transitions to a new scene. This is the angel showed me a river with the water of life. So John is watching this vision and as he looks, he sees a river with water flowing in it. And the water that's in this river is the water of life. This is life-giving water. There's something about the quality of this water that generates life for whatever drinks it. And we're going to see who's going to drink it here in just a minute. It says, the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal. So the description here indicates that this is holy water. This is water that emanates from God. It's God's water. This is something that is clear, that is holy, and it is. There's nothing tainted in it whatsoever. It's clear as crystal. And it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is an important thing. It's saying where the river generates from. And the river starts at the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it's being produced by God's throne. That's important as we look further. You'll see why that's such an important thing. It's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, it flowed down the center of the main street. So the New Jerusalem has a main street in it. And in the middle of that street is this river that's flowing from the throne all the way out into the new world, the new earth. And on each side of the river grew a tree of life. So as this, there's the throne, there's this river, that's water that's flowing down the street. And on each side of it, there's a tree of life. Now, it's important to realize what we see, because the tree is right next to the river, it means that the river is feeding that tree. And you're starting to get an image here. This water is flowing from the throne down the street, feeding these trees. What's so special about these trees? They are the tree of life. We heard about them in the book of Genesis. These are the trees that if people eat from, they will live forever. These trees bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. It's not entirely clear how that's going to be realized for these people. Are they going to eat a crop every month or whatever? But the important thing is that this is not a normal tree. Like when we think of apple trees or we think of orange trees, they have a harvest or they produce fruit generally one time in the year, in the season. These produce fruit 12 times a year, every month. These are not normal trees. This is a different kind of tree, different than anything that we have experienced here on earth. These bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. And then it goes on to say the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. The leaves of the tree were used for medicine to heal the nations. Now, in this New Jerusalem, there's no death, there's no sickness, there's no dying. So the leaves are not, they can't be used to heal people from being sick because it's not there. So instead, it's probably and likely what John is referencing here is these leaves somehow produce abundant life for those that eat them. Not necessarily take them from being sick to being healthy, but take them from being healthy to being abundantly healthy. It's kind of a health
thing, kind of like when you go to the health food store, you're not trying to stop being sick, you're just trying to be healthier. It's probably some kind of an illustration or some kind of an analogy there, providing life, a more abundant life for those who eat it. And what these two verses are teaching is that believers will live for eternity with God because God will water the tree of life. Because see, there's something curious about us when we see a moving body of water. Whenever we see that, our mind is our curiosity is often picked, and we always wonder, where did that come from? Like, what's the source? A number of years ago, we took the youth group kids to Colorado, and we were camping in Colorado. And one of the stops we were making was a waterfall. It was a huge waterfall. And so we took them up and we went up to the base of the waterfall and we looked up, and it was a pretty interesting thing to see. It was a fun thing to see because as you look up, there's billions of gallons of water just pouring over the side of the mountain. It was fascinating to watch, and as you looked at that and as you saw that pouring out, it was hard not to be wondering in the back of my mind, where is all that water coming from? Like, because I'm at the bottom and all I can see when I look up is the sky, and I'm like, is there a lake up there? Is there a stream? Where's that water coming from? And we have a natural curiosity. Whenever we see a body of water with water that is moving, whenever we see that, we're naturally drawn to, where is that water coming from? And what God is doing in this vision with John is he's captivating our natural curiosity, and he's demonstrating that where is this river water coming from, flowing down the road? It's coming from the throne of God. And because it's coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, it's eternal. That water is never going to stop. It's never going to be cut off. It's never going to stop flowing. Because it's coming from God who is eternal and is all-powerful. And that flow will always continue. So John uses our curiosity to explain that the tree of life, which we will eat from, will be fed by the river of life flowing from God. And that will be an eternal river. And it gives us a way for us in our finite minds to understand that people who are believers, who are in the New Jerusalem, they will live forever eating from the trees of life because the river of life is fed from the throne of God. This morning, I want to challenge you to think about your own life. I want you to think for just a second. I want you to trace back the source of your salvation. We know in this story here that for those who are believers, they are in the New Jerusalem. If they trace back the resource, which is going to give them the ability to live forever, they can trace that back to the throne of God. But in your own life here this morning, I want to ask you to think about this as you trace back your salvation here and now. Where do you trace that back to? As you think about, if you would call yourself a believer, if you think about, what am I basing that on? What does that river look like? What does that flow look back? What are you saying that are the things that you're basing your relationship with God on? Are you basing it on something that you're a good person? That you've maybe grown up in a family of believers? Or maybe because of the church you go to? If you're basing it on those things, you're basing it on something that has to do with you. But the Bible clearly says that if we are a true believer, it's based not upon what we do, but it's upon what Christ has done for us. We believe that we are a believer now because at some point in our lives, we remember a time where we had a real honest time and we said to the Lord, Lord, I know that I am a sinner and I've done stuff wrong. And I also believe that Jesus came down to earth and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And so in gratitude and in showing of faith in that, in what Christ has done, you've accepted that free gift, and then you've embraced God as your Savior. And in response to what he's done for you, you've committed your life back to him. And if you're saying that that's how I know that I'm a believer, Because as I trace the path back, it leads to what God has done, then you're on firm ground. But if you're tracing back your understanding of why you are a Christian back to your own self because you're a good person or because you've done whatever, that's very shaky ground. That's not how the Bible says that a person comes to be a believer. And so if you're tracing your path back and it doesn't lead to what God has done for you, you need to really have some doubt in your mind if that's a true conversion to Christ. Keep that in mind as we go forward. So how can we know that believers will live for eternity with God? First, believers will live with God for eternity because God will water the tree of life. And number two, believers will live with God for eternity because God will reverse the curse. Look with me at verses 3 and 5. And we've talked a little bit about the curse already. The curse was Adam and Eve's decision to sin. And that brought the curse on to the world that we now live in. But verse 3 says this, "No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun. For the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." Verse 3, no longer will there be a curse. This story picks up in the new heavens, the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, and everyone that's there are the believers, and they have their new bodies. Everything is brand new. And what this passage is saying is that in that place, there will be no curse. Things will not decay. Things will not get diseased. Things will not die. The curse is over with. The curse has been eliminated. There will not be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there. So God's presence will be in the New Jerusalem. And it gets even better than this. And it says, and his servants will worship him. They will worship him unhindered by anything that would have that now we have difficulty worshiping God with now won't be there. The sin that we commit that causes us to feel a little bit uncomfortable in our relationship with God, or the fact that he's not physically in our presence here, all of those restrictions will be gone because now God's presence will be in and among his people. And they will worship him like they've never had an opportunity to worship him before. And verse 4 says, and they will see his face. That's such a powerful, powerful concept. We will be in the New Jerusalem and we will actually see God's face. And his name will be written on their foreheads. Which to me sounds a little bit weird. I'm kind of like, I don't know if I want something on my forehead. It just seems kind of weird. But understanding it in this context, that's like we are so enamored with who God is. We're like, tattoo my forehead, tattoo me all over. I'm okay with being all yours because we are in such an intimate relationship with each other, between us and between God. And then verse 5 says this, and there will be no night there. There will be no night. It'll be 75 and sunny perpetually. Not necessarily 75 really degrees, but that's the idea. It'll be sunny and 75 all the time. It'll be the perfect weather. There'll never be a night. There'll be no need for lamps or the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them. Not only will his presence provide light so we don't need the sun anymore, but he will be providing, even though this is just one example, it implies all of it. He will provide everything that we need. He will be providing for all of our needs. The Lord God will shine on them and they will reign forever and ever. He's talking about the people here. And the incredible thing is this was God's plan from the very beginning. If you look all the way at the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, God says, "Let us make man in our image, and they will reign." That was his plan from the very beginning. He made this earth to be perfect. And his whole point was, I want my people to reign. And now he brings it back full circle around. He says, this is what I always wanted you to do. And we will reign with him forever and ever. You know, the curse generates doubt. Because we live in a time period where the curse is all around us, it generates doubt. This past week has been a real doubtful week for me. I have struggled all week putting together this sermon. I really have had a tough time with it. I had some emergencies I had to deal with at the beginning of the week. And then when I finally got to the sermon, everything just wasn't flowing. And then for the first time ever, I use a word processing program. I use Word. And it kept crashing on me. And I got to the point at the end of the week, I was like, Lord, seriously, what are you doing here? I'm behind. I need to get this thing together. I need to get this sermon together. Why are you not working with me? Why are you not helping me? Why are you not making this go smoothly? And it was almost like the Holy Spirit was tapping on my windshield and saying, just so you know, you're living in a cursed world. You're living in a world where things don't go smoothly. God's plan at the very beginning was that everything would go smoothly, and it got messed up. So don't expect things to go smoothly all the time. It's just not how it works in this world. But when we experience difficulties, when things don't go smoothly, we have a tendency to go to God and say, God, why are you not doing something? Those difficulties cause us to doubt what God is doing. And a lot of times that's not really fair. It's not really right. God is doing some incredible things in our lives, and to doubt what he's doing isn't really fair to him. But as we look at what God is going to do, it reminds us this is not what God's plan was in the very beginning. We go through difficulties now, but this isn't what he wanted it to be. And so, believers, we can know that we will live with God for eternity because God will reverse the curse. The curse will be gone, and we will spend an eternity with him. But I do want you to think about your own life. And I want you to think about how you are reacting to your understanding about your own salvation. Do you truly have doubts? It's not all that uncommon for people to have doubts that they are a believer. And some people often will look back and say, you know what, did I do it right? Did I go through all the right steps? Did I do it right? And other times people will have struggled, they're struggling with a sin that just seems to get the better of them, and they start questioning, like, am I really saved? How can I be a believer if I'm still struggling with this sin? And here's my challenge for you if you're in that boat this morning. Approach that doubt. Answer those questions. Quit letting that go by you. Quit letting that time pass or moving on to something else. If you're having doubts, if you're not sure, it's okay to wonder. It's okay to wonder, but don't just leave it there. You need to find the answer to that question. Approach your doubts. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in a little bit here this morning. So how can we know that believers will live for eternity with God? First, believers will live for eternity with God because God will water the tree of life eternally. Because God will reverse the curse, an environment that we have no understanding of right now, but it will be different. And then number three, believers will live for eternity with God because God has said this all along. Because God has said this all along. If you look in your sermon notes, you'll notice that at the bottom I usually put for further study. And it's a bunch of verses that talk about the same thing that we're talking about in the sermon, but it's talking about it all throughout the Bible. And the idea behind that is to give you an opportunity to look up those things and to see that what we're talking about here, this isn't just the first time God introduced this concept. He's been talking about this all the way down the line. Because that's the nature of how he does things. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon.'" Then the angel said to me, dialogue always indicates emphasis. "Everything you have heard and seen," all of these visions that you've seen in the book of Revelation, everything that you've seen, all of the visions you've seen, and all of the comments that the angel had made to John, and that he has overheard God saying, all of those things are faithful and true. Trustworthy and true, sorry. And everything you've heard and seen is trustworthy and true, indicating that this is an accurate representation of what is going to happen. And you got to imagine, if you were in John's shoes, you'd be kind of wondering. He's on the island of Patmos and he's seeing these visions, and he's like, okay, did I just eat something bad for lunch? Or what is really going on here? And the angel's like, no, everything you've seen here is trustworthy and true. It's an accurate representation of what is going to happen. And he goes on and explains why that is the case. The Lord God, the God who inspires his prophets, is reminding John, God has been saying this all along. Everything that you're seeing here, God has been saying this through the prophets all along through the story. He's been talking about this the whole time. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. And we see here a little bit under the hood, God wants people to know what is going to happen soon. And he gave this vision, these visions, to John so that John could write them down and so that he could put them together and send it to the seven churches in Asia, but also that we would be able to read it and we would know this is what is going to happen soon. It is a priority on God's part that we know this. He wants all of us, every single one of us here, he wants us all to know what will happen soon. He doesn't want there to be any surprises. He doesn't want there to be anyone saying, well, I didn't know. He does not want that. It's difficult for us sometimes to keep the whole Bible in view. It's difficult for us to understand how this is something that God has been saying all along. A little over a year ago, I was trying to figure out which PhD. I just graduated with my THM. I was trying to figure out which PhD to do at DTS. I was trying to figure it out. And so I was talking to the different heads of the departments. And the BE, the Biblical Exposition Department, the guy said, this is what we try to do here. We try to take you in this PhD program. We're going to take you and you're going to dig really, really deep into what each of the books of the Bible, what they say. We're going to dig really, really deep. But it's not just going deep. Then once we're deep, we're going to go all the way across. And the idea is that I want you to, they want us to be able to see how even the deep stuff is stuff that he's been talking about all along. And this morning, it's a great opportunity to see that, is because we've already seen that as the book of Revelation is concluding, it's also the same thing that God said he wanted to do at the very beginning. This whole story is all written together, and God is including everything all together. This is what he wanted to do from the very beginning. And that's an important thing that we need to understand about God, because God has been saying the same thing since the beginning of time, that this is what he was going to do. And this is his point to John. This is the reason why God gave you these visions, because this is what God has been saying he's going to do all along. And that's important for us to know, because the reality exists is that in the future, God is going to do what he said he's going to do. He is. For some of us, we're looking forward to that. Some of us, we're kind of hoping that maybe he'll have a plan B. He's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. So how can we know that believers will live for eternity with God? Believers will live for eternity with God because God will water the tree of life. because God will reverse the curse, and because God has said this all along. God has been saying the same thing all along. So the challenge for us is, if you haven't done so already, become a believer this morning. This organ does not sound cursed to me, but it might to you. We'll see. Now you're waiting for me to play awesome, but it's not going to happen. I'm just going to push the keys. Does that sound like a cursed organ to you? Me neither. Yeah, I don't know what I'm doing. So the organ doesn't sound cursed to me. But there are people who know music, and people who have a really good ear for music, and they say that the organ is definitely not like it used to be. It's old. It's falling apart. It needs some work. I don't see it, but I've been told that's for sure the case. And so when we think about an organ, we a lot of times, when we think about everything around us is cursed and broken and getting old, and so we just have this sense in our head that God may be a little bit like that too. Maybe God will change his mind, or he'll do something different. It's not how it's going to go. God has been saying this from the very beginning, and he said it all along throughout. He is going to do what he said he's going to do. And if you are a person in here this morning who has placed your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, he is going to take you to the New Jerusalem. But if you are here this morning and you are not dependent upon that, and you're dependent on trying to be good, you're dependent on maybe your parents were good, or your parents were believers, or because you went to a certain church, or you're just hoping that God will figure it out whenever you get there, and he'll just take you in. It's not how it's going to work. God is going to do what he said he's going to do, because that's his nature. That's who he is. What I want to do this morning, in just a few minutes, I want to invite you to take a little bit of a heart check. And I just want you to take an opportunity. I just want you to think back and say, what am I basing it upon that I know that I will spend an eternity with God? What are you basing that on? I just invite you, if you would, to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a few minutes. And just in a few moments here, I just want you to ask yourself, what are you basing your salvation on? If you follow that river back, does it go to what Christ has done for you? Or does it go to something else? If you're here this morning and you have to acknowledge that up to this point you've been relying on something other than the blood of Jesus Christ, I challenge you, even now, make a change. God has been pursuing you, all of your life. Turn and embrace him as your Savior. What I'm going to do here now is I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It's just an opportunity for you to communicate. You can say it in your head back to God, and just a way for you to communicate to him, God, this is what I believe this morning. And if you are knowing full well this morning that you walked in and you are not a believer, and you want to make that change this morning, and you want to become a believer, I want to challenge you to pray this prayer in your head to God. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from you. And by faith, I believe that Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for my sins. and with an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness, I commit the rest of my life to you. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, does everybody else keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed? If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want you to look up at me and raise your hand just so I can see you. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that you are a faithful, faithful God. We thank you for the truth that you have provided everything that we need, and one day you will take us to live in heaven for an eternity with you. I pray that we would all look forward to that day, even now. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. We're going to move now into a time of communion. So if you haven't gotten one of these communion cups, just go ahead and raise your hand. And we've got some people that will get these out for you, get them down for you. This morning, the communion, we call this the Lord's table. And again, we use this as a reminder to us that this is a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Everyone, regardless of what church you've gone to, regardless of whether you're a member here or not, you are all welcome. If you are a believer in Christ, this is a very powerful moment for us to remember what Christ has done for us. If you are not a believer, this wasn't going to make a lot of sense for you, and so it's probably best to just let it pass and just enjoy the beautiful music and enjoy the atmosphere. What we do now is we take the top part off and reveal the wafer. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And if you'll take off that foil top. "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood.'" Jesus speaking here. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Thank you, Pastor Forrest. As we live in this cursed world with cursed organs and cursed bodies and everything else, he has given us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to guide us on our journey here on this earth before the new earth comes back. So I invite you to stand and sing hymn number 291, "There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit in This Place."
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There's a sweet expression on each face, and I know that feel the presence of the Lord. We lift our hearts in praise without a
Funny story about that song. We used to do it when I was a kid. We're not going to do it now, but we might do it in the future sometime. We used to have everyone would go to the outside of the sanctuary, and we'd all hold hands and sing that song. It was really cool. We're going to do that sometime. Doesn't that sound like fun? In the meantime, now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.